many weeks to come, and specifically in chapter 4, but we're going to start off in chapter 5, because 5 comes after 4. Verse 1, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we do have freedom in Christ, that the yoke of bondage is put aside, works count for nothing toward righteousness, Lord, toward salvation. It is all of you, and we thank you that you provided that free gift. Lord, help us in studying your word tonight to discern truth from error, to contrast works, law-keeping with grace and the finished work of Christ. Pray that you would fill me with your spirit and get me out of the way and help your message to go forth tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last time, well, first of all, this is going to be a relatively short lesson for me. I didn't have a whole lot of time preparing this week, just with a lot of other things to try to help out with and minister to. And last week we kind of ended with an activity that we didn't get to. So we'll start off today with activity. So what I have are little slips of paper. Try to ignore that they are different sizes. And what I'd like everybody to do is just pick one. And somebody's got to pick at least one of them. So, and don't look at it just yet. Just pick one of them, okay? Okay, there's thin ones and there's shorter ones. I'll let everybody do this. I think, oh, got two of them there. Okay. All right. Pick a thin one. Need more thin ones out there.
Kids get one.
Oh, you got two? Oh, the kids want one too? Nathan wants one. All right, Daniel wants one as well. I'll give Daniel one of these. There you go. So, you can go ahead and turn them over. Our exercise is, you either got one of two things. You either got a blank check, or you got a notice of an overdraft of your account. So, one of the two extremes of the banking world. So, what I'd like you to do is, if you've received a blank check, go ahead and write in an amount on your check. And on the back of it, or maybe in that four, does it have a four line? Yeah, it has a four line here. It may not be big enough, depending on your list. So if you need to, you can just flip it over and use the back side. You write in an amount, and you would write what you would spend it on. What would you use it for? Okay, so that's if you have a blank check. And then everyone else, we'll ask you some questions after everyone. So take 30 seconds or so, and we'll have the Jeopardy clock counting down if I had that. Just write down some things that you would buy with this unlimited blank check. Make sure you write the amount in. However, if you sign the signature John Harper, we might have to call the police in here. All right, does everybody have something written on their check, if they have a check?
Yeah.
All right. Dun, 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 dun.
dun, boom, boom.
Okay, so anybody want to volunteer? If you have a check, please raise your hand if you want to volunteer. What you your amount first. Yes, Sister Sylvia.
$25,000.
Wasn't that a game, $25,000 pyramid back in the 80s? Is it $50,000? I'm not sure. Anyway, so $25,000, and what would you spend it on?
Well, I'd make a donation to our church, Shepherd's College, and Johnny and Friends, and then I'd take a trip with a friend to Israel.
Sounds pretty good. Amen. All right, anybody else want to volunteer? Nathan wants to volunteer. How much did you write down? What was the number you wrote down? Didn't write a number down? 1,000, okay. And then Daniel? I couldn't quite hear that. $700. All right. Anybody else want to volunteer what they wrote down on their list, if you got it, Pastor?
I wrote down a million.
A million, okay. We got a good start here.
Good church buildings, vans, things like that.
Yeah, I'm not sure. They don't make enough zeros, room for zeros on here. You start have to do. You start using scientific notation. 10 power 20. I don't know. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Austin.
I didn't say number.
1 million.
I just got started. Yeah, it's a real small place to write, but things like the gospel mission, things that we do, and giving to the people in need like that.
Yeah, all good causes there. Anyone else? Okay, so who got the overdraft notice? Okay, good. That's how it was supposed to end up. Only like a handful of people got the overdraft notice. So, how do you feel?
Low.
Pretty low, right? You owe $1,261.24 because that was...
So,
yeah. Brother Dennis, what's it feel like to have an overdraft notice of that much?
Well, when I was younger, I used to get them on a regular basis.
Well, I've had a few of them in my past, too. I'll admit that. Yeah, you don't keep track of your bank account in a ledger, and it goes ding. You have no more money in your account. Yeah, you try to float a couple checks out there. Not a good idea. All right, so the point of this exercise is to just show forth the truth that Christ has freed us from the bondage that we have. So having that check, that availability, that freedom of funds, like, wow, I have this unlimited amount of wealth. I have this unlimited amount of grace that God's provided to us, and to go out and serve Him. That's the important part. But when we retain ourselves to bondage, just like an overdraft notice, you feel constricted, rather low, constrained, all of these things, and the joy is taken out of your Christian life. If that's doing things from a legalistic standpoint, as the Judaizers were trying to convince the Galatians, just engenders people to bondage. It's not liberating. It's not freeing. It's not open and broad. It's constricting, closed off, suffocating. So, all right, we can go ahead and go past that exercise. Hopefully, you don't try to cash that one. I just printed them out on no special paper, no watermarks, no nothing. So. Don't try to cash that. All right, so we'll continue here. Just to kind of comment generally on the Apostle Paul's ministry is that he traveled far and wide around the known world at that time, preaching a gospel. I mean, you could say Paul is the prototypical example of what a Christian should be, going forth and telling people, ministering to those that are in need, helping out where he could, making sure that doctrine was established properly, setting up churches, preaching where he could, the original itinerant preacher that this country saw early in its examples that they took, the example of the Apostle Paul traveling around preaching. So we see that he sought to proclaim true doctrine in his travels. Especially we see that here in Galatians in the letter that he wrote to them, correcting the errors that they had had allowed come into their church. He was ministering to reprove men of their errors, to provide correction of those errors, and to give further instruction in righteousness. And that's just a paraphrase of 2 Timothy 3:16, is that for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So doctrine, what is doctrine? Doctrine is the principles and truths of the gospel in this context here. What are those truths of the gospel? That Christ came, he lived the perfect life, never sinned once, always obeyed his Father, kept all the commandments all the time, something that none of us could ever do. That he died on the cross, shed his blood, and rose again the third day. And that truth, no other man has ever done that. And because of that, the God-man Jesus Christ, by his life we live, not by his death, by his life. The reproof part of it. So reproof means to blame, express to the face, to censure for a fault. It means you're going to call somebody out. It's not this passive-aggressive Twitter flame war, something that goes on these days, or getting on Facebook and trolling people. The Apostle Paul was not about that. He certainly told people in love, but with a strong amount of correction there, but always with the spirit of love. So commentator Adam Clark defines reproof as to convince men of truth and to confound those who should deny it, particularly the Jews. So in this case, I think the whole book of Galatians, having the Judaizers that have been following Paul around, trying to deceive people who have recently believed on Jesus, it is particular that he would be reproving the Judaizers in the Galatians, the area of the Galatians. So for correction means the act of bringing back from error or deviation to a just standard. So you have to, again, I would look at correction being similar to repentance. You repent in that you turn from one thing to another thing. In biblical repentance, you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. That's what biblical repentance is. So correction is bringing people back from error or deviation, bringing people back from the errors of the Judaizers to the sufficiency and the truth of Jesus, to that just and perfect standard. And again, Clark defines this as restoring things to their proper uses and places, correcting false notions and mistaken views. So in order, correcting bad doctrine, teaching. But teaching from you have to rebuild the foundation in this aspect. And then instruction in righteousness means just simply purity of heart, both the active and passive obedience to Christ and exercising liberty in Christ. So teaching those truths there. All right. So I think I should probably use PowerPoint slides. It's interesting in any kind of thing that I've done in school, that's whenever I get up to give a presentation, it's always been about the PowerPoint slides. So we'll at least touch on them. So we're in lesson number 9, set free. We have bullet item number 1, what the law said. We will make it past this one into the sub-bullet tonight. So that's pretty good, I think. So the Judaizers that we've been looking at, and that Paul has been talking about writing about in the entire book of Galatians, the Judaizers were influencing the Galatians to submit to rules and regulations of Judaism. They wanted to keep that around because that was their hold on power. That's what they had to hold on to. That gave them some sort of purpose. They got to be the boss, is what they were trying to hold on to. So in this section of scripture from Galatians 4, 21 through chapter 5, verse 1, Paul used the Jewish scriptures to prove the folly of the Galatians' actions. So we're not going to get through all of it tonight. There's a lot of good material here. And we might... No, we're not going to stop too early. So it's good that that we'll spend more time on the specifics of the example that he uses in later weeks to come, so as to not rush it and not give it enough time and thoroughness through. So Paul argued that God had always acted to free people, not to enslave them. So the opposite of what the Judaizers were teaching led to enslavement, led to bondage. But what God has always taught was that he's looking to free people. Free people from the penalty of their sins, the practice of their sins, and eventually one day, Lord willing, the even the presence of sin. So, what the law said, Galatians 4, 21 through 23 say, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." So by following the Judaizers, the Galatians were declaring in effect that they preferred to live by the law rather than by grace. And Paul is questioning them, "Don't you hear what the law says for you to do? Don't you remember?" To those of the Galatians that were of the Jewish faith, don't you remember what you were taught in synagogue? Don't you remember all of these things? You still want to do this, even knowing the sufficiency of Christ. It wasn't put forth, as far as I can tell from the context of it. Paul is asking that question not from an incredulous, maybe sarcastic question. It's more of a pleading of them. Don't you hear this? He's pleading with them. Don't you hear what the law says to do? You still want to do this, and kind of in a pleading, tearful-eyed, just the sad, sullen shaking of the head. So their appreciation for the freedom that Christ, for the freedom in Christ, had slipped badly. Paul argued that the law actually contradicted the Judaizers' teachings. So the Galatians were deceived into believing that that law keeping and works would make them free. Where have we seen that in recent history? So this was quite sobering. So has anybody ever had the chance to go to Europe in here? Austin and Brother Dennis, have any of you gone to Germany? Have you ever gone to one of the concentration camps in Germany? Which one was it, Brother Austin? So you and I have seen both of these things. I did not include that on the slide here. I do have the intent of showing that maybe next week. There is a slogan that you'll see in iron in the gates, worded into the gates of Dachau specifically, although it's not exclusive. It was found in several other concentration camps. I will now butcher German, even though I'm probably half German myself. From hundreds of years ago. The slogan is Arbeit macht frei, and it means work sets you free. So if we look at this, of what the Germans had put on the concentration camp gates to what the Judaizers are now teaching, work makes you free, does it? Work doesn't make you free, certainly not. So it's a cruel saying, because in Nazi Germany, the opposite was true. So to include these things, for the Judaizers, it's equally cruel, because works-based salvation deprives a person from true rest and liberty in Christ. So I had already mentioned that I've had the chance to visit Dachau. It's near Munich, Germany. And we have this iron gate that was there, and it's a heavy place to be, for certain. So now I'll bring up another quote here. And if you allow me the liberty for a small wording change, you'll see the application to how the Judaizers have just completely distorted the truth of God's word. So let's see how I want to do this. So we'll read through it a couple times maybe. So the original quote says, "The more people chant about their freedom and how free they are, the more loudly I hear their chains rattling." Okay, the quote is by a man named Eric Arthur Blair. Now if we read into maybe a little bit of what the Judaizers might be thinking, or how you could paraphrase the Judaizers' doctrine, you could say, the more people chant about their works or their law-keeping and how righteous they are, the more loudly I hear their chains rattling. Now, does anyone know, just trivia question, who Eric Arthur Blair is? You probably all know him, just not by this name. He goes by the pseudonym, pen name, nom de plume, of George Orwell. The more people I hear chant about their freedom and how free they are, the more loudly I hear their chains rattling. This is not from 1984, as far as I can tell. This is from the 1930s when he wrote it. So in your books, we have question number 3. And it reads, maybe I'll have somebody read some scripture as well. Who would like to read Galatians 3:21? And then we have a Genesis passage as well. Galatians 3:21. Brother Dennis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Brother Austin. So the question is, why are our desires not always a reliable guide when making important decisions? Brother Dennis?
321. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law.
Brother Austin, Genesis? So the question again is, why are our desires not always a reliable guide when making important decisions? Does anyone have an answer they wrote down?
Because our desires are not necessarily good for us, but not from God.
Very true, right? Our desires... Right, it depends on the person, if they are a sinner or if they are a forgiven sinner. So whether they are still yet in their sins or whether they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, that'll make a big difference. Brother or Pastor?
Also, we're not omniscient. So.
Of course, yes, we are not all-knowing. So we won't be able to know if our desires are actually the proper thing that we should be measuring ourselves against. Measuring our desires, or measuring our decisions by. Anyone else? So I wrote down, because as believers, our desires are influenced both by our sin nature and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So if you called upon the name of Christ, if you are numbered among the believers, you have a dual nature. The one that our old nature from Adam and our new nature from Jesus. So the one law given to Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree was good and righteous. So we have this law. The law itself was good and righteous, but our nature that we have, the choice that we make, our desires don't actually lead us, as we saw for Eve. She saw that it was good, but she knew what the law said. The one law that Adam and Eve were both given there. So, all right, we have point A, appeal to the law, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" So Paul asked the Galatians if they had listened carefully to what the law said. He was certain they had heard the law, but was uncertain that they had listened to it and understood it. So Think about it this way. You ever ask the question, has anybody ever asked you the question, are you listening? So are you listening? Are you hearing? So you can, there's kind of different ways of taking that. You can be listening to somebody, but are you actually hearing what they're saying? You can hear what they're saying. Maybe I should back that up. You might be hearing somebody talk, like me, but are you listening? So is it actually coming into you, or the metaphor of just going in one ear and coming out the other ear? So Paul was asking the Galatians, did you actually hear what the law was teaching? Do you know what you're actually saying? Do you understand this? So the Jewish law contained more than just the legal regulations, just the Ten Commandments. It included the historical records of God's people. All of the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's also known as the Pentateuch. That could be a trivia question somewhere along the line, just knowing these sorts of things. The Judaizers had concentrated on the laws God had given to Moses. That's quite interesting, right? So they had picked their favorite hobby horse and were riding all through Galatia on it. Right? You can imagine they get their little stick with the horse head, just riding all through Galatia on this. We have the law. We are following Moses. However, long before Moses lived, God had worked in Abraham's life. God made certain promises to Abraham because of his faith, not his works. It's not what Abraham did, it's what Abraham believed. God promised Abraham a seemingly innumerable number of descendants. We see that in Genesis 22:17. Land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates in Genesis 15:18, and blessings of all nations through the seed from Abraham, which is Messiah, Christ Jesus. Genesis 12:3, and here in our own study, Galatians 3:16. So Paul challenged the Galatians to carefully consider what they could learn from Abraham's experiences. And we'll start looking into this a little bit more next time. I wanted to make sure we did good service and our due diligence in studying this passage out. So we'll be taking a look at verses 22 and 23 next week, and maybe a little bit more. So let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for continuing to guide us, and we thank you for the sufficiency that is Christ, Lord, that law-keeping to merit or to earn salvation is not necessary. It's not even possible. Lord, we thank you for this letter here that clearly delineates that, and that helps us understand that works don't save us. They engender us to the bondage that Christ is freeing. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our continued study here. Help us to understand the allegory that is coming. And pray that you would be glorified in this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.